And it is that I love the body of Christ. I love you. And I want you to consider where we are going. So that's, you might say, the title of my message today. And that would be to look into the future based upon our current condition. To look into the future based upon our current condition. Well, what does that really mean? Well, there's so much that's going on in our world, just as we just discussed how Mr. Abraham. You see all this modern technology, and he told me, he promised me if I would just use this, I could roam around, and I told him I had forgotten how to roam around. Have you got the rest of it recorded? Okay, so I'm okay? Good. Incidentally, hi, Mickey. Hi, Maddie. Nice to talk to you as well. But as I was talking about the fact that we're going to look into the future with the current condition in mind, I want you to think about where you are. How are you physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually? You know, when I think about praying about the church sometimes, I pray in this manner. I think about the body of Christ in this way. Please, Father, protect them. Grant us all spiritual, physical, mental, even financial help. Financial help, as your will be, Father. And when you think of this perspective and when you understand what we're trying to do here as part of the body of Christ as disciples to bring about the return of Jesus Christ, when you look at the current events and you think about how we just elected a new president this week, how indeed it was historic in its proportion in many ways, how we look across the water, how we see what's going on in Europe, how we look at Israel. Israel is about to have an election. Why? Because Mr. Olmert was deemed unqualified at this point because of some of the circumstances that he has going on in his government. So his assistant prime minister was to take and try to create a coalition government and was unable to do so. So we see an election going there across the pond, you might say, in Israel at least, soon. Well, there are many ramifications to all of these things that are happening. Bring it down to a more local level and think about what's going on in your own life. Think about how you've seen your 401k or your house value or your mortgage change dramatically. All of these things happening in less than a month or two. In fact, for many of us, it happened within a week that suddenly we found ourselves being afflicted, even though we might say we don't have a dog in the hunt, but guess what? If you go out and you buy groceries, if you go to buy a vehicle, if you go and do all of these things, you're affected. Well, I'm going to share something with you in the sense of saying, I want to talk about myself, not because I'm such an egotist. I can be, but the fact of the matter, I want to share this with you because I want you to look at this is not referring to any one of you, but if it is applicable, maybe you ought to think about it. And that is, there is a scripture in Hebrews 5, verse 14, that I'd ask for you to turn to at this point. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Because I think, let me tell you something. I have been able to share with you individually, but this is the first time I've had the privilege of speaking since the Feast of Tabernacles. And we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles with many of you and how it seemingly was one of the best ever, how it really seemed to have such pertinent messages, how we had so much time, fun physically, how the family, and I really think it's such a privilege that my whole family was able to go to the feast together this year, as we have, always. But I never forget, I always remind myself of what a precious gift that truly is, and I thank you for it. I was thinking about the feast and how good it was. And this isn't to say that, and I know many of you feel the same way, but there was something different about the feast this year. There was something different about it. For me, there was a bit of urgency. There's an understanding within my own self that my time is limited. I can look and realize the situations that go on amongst all of us. Look at what has happened in the past year within the body of Christ right here. There has been the loss of loved ones. There have been difficulties at work. There's difficulties within families. There's difficulties within school situations. There's just a lot going on. Now, oftentimes, We just refer to that as life. That's life. Doesn't necessarily make it any easier, but it's what we face. Mr. Scriber described the time after the feast last week. He likened it to being in the desert at times. Because I know when we have all of these things going on, sometimes after the feast, when we've come back and we've had that precious moment and suddenly we're back into the realities of our life and the blues hit us. The post-feast blues is what I like to refer to it as. But he referred to it as being around in the desert. I refer to it simply as winter. Winter. Jim Ford does not like winter. He doesn't like cold. He doesn't like the wind. He's a griper. He's a moaner. I've told you all of those things. The fact of the matter is it's this dark time, this dark period. And I think, though, when we think about it in that manner, we've got the wrong attitude. I realize that. And I'm going to work on that. But what I want you to do is work with me. I want you to turn to this scripture, Hebrews 5, verse 14, where it says, because right now we have that time. You see, we can use this time, this respite, you might say, while we're wandering around in the desert, to think about some things, put some things into perspective. And it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. In other words, we're finally mature. And that's the position you and I are going to have to assume if we are going to complete the task. It's the position you and I are going to have to assume if we are going to face what we're going to face realistically and to know what is needed. And you and I do have some responsibilities here to achieve what's needed. That is, those who, by reason of use or practice, have their senses exercised. In other words, it's just like the need for cardiovascular exercise to move your body so that your heart will be strong. It's the same thing here in what we practice as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. To discern both good and evil, you got to know what they are, as you have to know what grace and law are and what they do for us in life. It's essential that we remember this because, again, as we go through this message, I want to talk to mature individuals. I want to talk to people who are off the milk. I want to talk with you sharing this as one mature individual to another because, as my daddy would say, it's time to grow up. I remember him telling me that so often. Son, and I bet you've had that circumstance in your own situation as parents and as children. He wasn't too sympathetic at times when I would moan to him about certain things. Oh, grow up. That's what he would say. Well, that's what I hear my Father in heaven telling me now. Jim, grow up. You've got some time. Use it wisely. Would you turn with me to Hosea 4? I know we've spoken about Hosea 4 in the recent past, but I've got to read it again. It's what motivates me to an extent in my thought processes right now, and I would like to share it again with you. Hosea 4. Have they shrunk this podium? I don't have room for everything. I don't know what's with me here. Hosea 4, if I can find it. All right. Now, here is God's charge against Israel. Now, I want you to note the fact that God is not talking to someone. He's not talking to Egypt. We know the symbolism there. He's not talking to someone that doesn't matter in that sense. Everyone matters to God. I'm not saying that. But my point is, he's really addressing his own people. And he is saying, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. That's in verse 1. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now, we're talking about current events. Remember I referred to that? Now, as a general view of life in the United States and throughout the world, it seems as though we try to set aside, most of us as a population, a general population, the knowledge of God. We don't want to know what God wants. We don't want to know what God requires. We don't want to know what sin is. We don't want to know what the law states. We don't want to really exercise anything but His grace. The interesting part about grace is the fact that it is the opportunity. Grace affords you the opportunity for repentance. That's what it gives you the opportunity for. In reality, it's not the fact that you're just simply saved because of grace and you can do anything you jolly well please. He's saying here, The knowledge of God and the land is extinct. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraints. With bloodshed after bloodshed, therefore the land will mourn. You know, it's interesting looking at this analogy. It's so true. It's so true. It's the artistic view here. I'm not an artist at all. But when you think about the parameters that God's law allows you, and it's being described here, and what happens when these things are violated, the land mourns. There's no real functioning of God's rule or your own government. It's anarchy. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. In other words, everybody's about the same here. All those people standing in the pulpit. That's where you have to know who's standing here, who's talking to you, the reality of who's talking to you out in the world. There is a mature responsibility that we all have to be knowledgeable about what we are listening to and how we protect ourselves from that stuff that we shouldn't be listening to or reading or seeing. Therefore, you shall stumble. You're going to stumble in that day, he is saying. The prophet also shall stumble. You note that? See, so many times we look to people and we rely on them, and the fact of the matter is, people will stumble. The prophet will stumble with you in that night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. You have spurned knowledge. I also will reject you from being the priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. Now that's stunning to me. You see, your responsibilities aren't only to yourself, but your family, to those brothers and sisters right here, to those people outside in the world. You are God's image. We could turn to, what is it, Genesis 1:26, where it talks about made in God's image? And he's saying, because I don't really see the knowledge, when I don't see you, I don't see me in you, I reject you. And because of the way you are, I reject your children. Interestingly enough, Karen is a teacher. She shares with me on occasion situations that kids have. I'm going to actually use a watch. I don't know. I forgot to check the time when I started, so you might help me, what, 10, 15 minutes? You don't have a clue, huh? Nor do I. Sorry. Let's throw the watch away. But the fact of the matter is, she was telling me about so many of the circumstances she has with some of her students. And she was saying it's interesting to her. You can see what's going on oftentimes, testing a child, talking with a child, by what's going on in their personal life. She can tell when things aren't going well at home. She can tell when mom and dad have maybe had a feud. She can tell there might be a divorce looming. She can tell that there's problems because these kids aren't necessarily doing well. They're not motivated within the school framework. They're not doing the things that they need to do because they can't cope. But as parents, you and I, it seemingly says, have the responsibility to share the proper way of life and knowledge in order that they not fall by the wayside. And what's interesting about it, too, when she talks about it, is that so many of the parents don't seem to have a clue as to how to be parents. They know how to be a bud. They know how to be a friend. That's all part of being a parent, but there is time when you've got to stand up and be a parent. There's times when you have, look at Proverbs. What is it, Proverbs 22:6? About the child. Or is it 7? I don't know. It's in 22 somewhere. But the point of it is there are other verses as well that talk about essentially, and if in some of the translations, they essentially say, if you don't really work with your child, if you don't discipline your child, you essentially hate your child. Well, there's lots coming up in this current event or current world that leads us to a very difficult future. So you and I have this preparation time. We have this time to be sharing with each other what's necessary. Why do I say that? Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy 3? 2 Timothy 3, again, scripture we've read from time to time. Important that I think we read it now. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, talk about perilous times, but they not only talk about perilous times, but they talk about perilous men, perilous people, people that are going to put you in jeopardy if you don't understand right from wrong. Here it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Again, the warning is that you can appear to be godly. These people will appear to be godly, but denying its power, turning their back on God's way of life, but appearing to be. It's just like, remember how when it talks about fasting and how you were to more or less comb your hair, look good. In other words, you don't want to be to a point where people know who you are in the sense of, oh, I'm fasting, oh, I'm going through all of these things. Well, this is what this reminds me of. These are people that are appearing as though they're so godly, but the fact of the matter is they have denied God's power. And it says to turn away from those people. You know what that requires again? Discernment. That requires being, you know, we've been told not to judge people. I understand that. But I once heard it said this way, and I really appreciate, Jeanette Dunnigan actually shared this with me about 20, 30 years ago, and she said, well, yeah, maybe we're not supposed to judge people, but we certainly need to be fruit inspectors. We need to be fruit inspectors. By their fruits you shall know them. Well, you've got to know what those fruits are first yourself. And you've got to be able to discern whether it's genuine or whether it's this facade. That's what I read. That's what I think here. Well, 2 Peter 3 talks about a manner of person in which I think we ought to be as well. 2 Peter 3. Let's read verses 10 through 14, because it talks about the day of the Lord, and that's what we're going to try to get to. This is, see, again, we're talking about current events. We're looking at what's going on in this world. We're trying to analyze our own relationship within our own household, within our community. We want to be citizens of the United States. We want to be world citizens, and we have to understand that we, more than any of those factors, want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to serve our great Father in heaven. That's what we need to do. So it says here, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to happen quickly, isn't it? It's going to happen without you maybe being aware or being prepared for it. It says as a thief in the night. It's just like I feel as though a thief in the night just robbed my mutual funds, my stocks, my everything. And I think a lot of you might feel the same way. In other words, these things just got drained. It came as though it was a thief in the night. I was listening to an economic expert yesterday saying, you know what, I could see some of the problems that were coming up with the housing. I saw that bubble, but I didn't see the rest of this. You know, it's shocking when you hear GM is essentially bankrupt, absolutely bankrupt. You know, it's a big business. And they were saying it's difficult because people don't want to buy a car from a company that's bankrupt. They don't want it. They can't chance the idea that there won't be that warranty. They can't chance the idea of the quality there. They can't deal with this. This is the type of the world we're starting to live in. Well, we've been living in. Shouldn't say starting. But it's become more to the front. It's interesting about our presidential election. I was telling Karen the other day, if I were either one of those guys, I think when I'd heard about all of this stuff going on, I would have got up and said, please vote for the other guy. Don't vote for me. I don't want this. Can you imagine what these people are having to face? There's such urgency here on the economy. I was watching Mr. Obama yesterday, and they're asking him about a stimulus package and everything else. He isn't even the president at this point. And they're trying to get him to do something. What can he do? He's not even the president. He can say, well, I can talk about these things. I can try to help. But right now, I'm not the president. Yes, I will make it priority one, but that's January the 20th. And you think about it, January 20th isn't all that far away, but they're saying, we can't wait. We can't wait. What kind of a government, what kind of a country are we living in? We're totally devastated, I guess. I guess we're totally broke. I don't know. Interestingly, he got congratulations from Iran and Syria. And they were asking, what are you going to do with that? What's your foreign policy going to be? And again, he's not even the president at this point. It's reasonable to ask questions, but this world is moving so fast they can't even wait for the man to get in to deal with what's going on in our life. I never felt that type of urgency or heard it from other people. Have you? I guess maybe living in Estancia, I realize it's the center of the universe. I understand that, and I accept that, and I love the place. But the point of it being is we're not that well connected at times. So maybe everyone else has felt this sense of urgency that I haven't seen. But I'm talking about people outside the community of Christ. I'm not talking about those of us who pray for Christ's return. And when we look at Revelation 22, verse 21, and how we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And there's that real urgency. These are not these people. They don't want to see him return. And yet now they're feeling urgency. They don't know what to do. You know, if we were to turn to Daniel 2, we find the description. Daniel is addressing Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he's talking about the image that was made out of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. And he addresses this issue. And Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty tough man. He asked his wise men, well, what was the dream? And they would say to him, well, give us a little clue, let us know. And he said, no, I want you to interpret this dream. You need to tell me what it was and what it means. He gave a true meaning of axed. They couldn't tell him. He axed them. He killed them. We worry about being axed in a workplace. Well, that means you get to go home, really. You might not have a job, but you're still alive. But Nebuchadnezzar, he took care of things. So finally, Daniel is addressing this issue, and he talks about what's going on, and he through it, he ends up listing the kingdoms. And really, now we look towards the European Union, and we look at it as the Roman Empire resurrected. And we think about it in that sense, and we think about the Antichrist coming from that union. We think about what will bring that about. Well, I would suggest to you, and this is just me. This is just me. I don't know. No one's talking to me. But I've wondered about the economy situation. When we look at the European Union, we know they've created the euro. We know that they are now starting to really suffer the type of losses that we have here in the United States in the last couple of months. It's been going on, but people are starting to find out about it. England's in really bad shape. France, not so much, but a lot of the European nations. What do they have collectively? They have this union. They have the euro. And they're looking towards the United States in several ways. One is that they like the banking system of the Federal Reserve, banking system. And they're thinking that system's going to really work well for them. They'd like to try to institute this as part of their union. Well, what would this do? Well, one of the things that they were talking about that this could do quite easily is it really gives you a means of a record of following things, following the trail. Well, I'd ask you to turn to Revelation 13, and we're going to follow the trail real quick in Revelation 13. Where in verse 11 we read about the beast from the land. Following the trail. See what's happening here. It says here, then I saw a beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. In other words, there was something miraculous here going on, as people would view it. Now the question is, where does it come from? We know it was satanic. And it says here, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive what? The mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is that number of a man. His number is 666. Well, now let's go back to Europe. Let's go back to the United States. Let's come back here to the United States, where we read about how this beast power brings this collection in. Some have speculated that it would work quite well with the system that is set up through the Federal Reserve Bank. Some have speculated that we could even use our Social Security number with just making the prefix 666 and then your Social Security number. There are many things that go on. The fact of the matter is it is a very serious situation, if you believe this and you read this literally, that you will not be able to buy or sell without this mark. Now, there are ways that this could be done, obviously literally the forehead and the hand, but there are those that speculate that this might just simply be stating this in a way that could be used through some form of system of collection. The point of it being is that even the United States, even New Mexico, is developing a system where you can't even get your driver's license when you go to motor vehicle anymore, can you? You go and you get this, you pass your eye exam, you do all of these things, and then you have to wait a few days. And they send you a little license now with a strip on the back. Have you ever wondered what's on that strip? I don't have any answers. I'm wondering. But it might be more than you think. There is discussion about, and there was to occur this year, a national identity card. They postponed it by a year. In Europe, it's supposed to be by 2012, I believe. And throughout the whole world, by 2017. Is that a means of identity that would cause you not to buy or sell? Sounds reasonable. You know, it's interesting when we go through all of these things, and so often we look at them as an academic exercise, a form of practice. And yet, reality is that these things are really happening, and we're starting to see the prophetic view that so often people didn't address because they thought they had plenty of time. If you're like me, that's what I used to think. I've got time. I remember an individual I knew years ago who was a minister from Oklahoma. And we were sitting at a Furs eating. Love that part. And he was discussing things to come. But I remember him telling me, well, I think these things are maybe 30, 40 years down the road. And I remember literally doing some math thinking, well, that's not so bad. I've got a lot of time. I don't have to worry about that. Of course, I was younger then. I guess I'm no longer even younger, but the point of it being is that, well, that was about 30 years ago, so uh-oh. You know what our uh-oh plan is? Julie refers to some of the things that happen when things are say, hitting the fan with all of this. She calls it her uh-oh plan, and Peter and Dixie, I think, have the same plan. I do, too. We're all going to go to the ranch, okay? That's where we're headed. We're headed east of Moriarty. You can come too. I don't know what we'll eat. I remember my dad used to tell me about this in this situation. He realized that there might come a time when things are difficult. And he suggested to me that, well, son, just help them load those cattle because they'll kill you if you don't. The fact of the matter is I don't think people have enough respect of life now that they wouldn't just kill you just for the sake of it, get you out of the way and load those cattle anyways. I want to take and read one verse to you before we go on. And it's in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. If you want to turn there real quickly, I see some turning, I'll wait. That gives me an excuse to drink water. Jeremiah 15, 16 states, "Your words were found, and I ate them." Your words were found, and I ate them. Well, what does that really mean? That means that he made those words a part of him. "And your words was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's what they were. They were rejoicing They made me feel right. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Every one of us here can state and read that scripture with certainty. You too were called by the great God Eternal, and you serve Him. He is your Lord. So let's continue on remembering who we serve. Let's turn to the Olivet prophecy found in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. You know what, if you would permit me, I would like to read to you. Well, let's read together. Matthew 23, in verse 36. Excuse me, no. In verse 37. Verse 37. Because Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Jerusalem here can be considered the country. You and I are Israeli, whether we like it or not. We are spiritual Israel. We are spiritual Jews. We must accept the fact that we are to live a life that is separate from that of the Gentile. And he says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You weren't even willing to share your children with me, is what he says. You weren't willing to teach them what needs to be taught. He says to Jerusalem again, you killed the prophets. Can you imagine that? See, in verse 38, your house is left to you desolate. You're left with nothing. You see, Christ wanted to even gather the children, your children, and yet we didn't even give them the background to understand what was necessary to cope. That's what I hear from Karen oftentimes about parents. They don't give them the direction needed to cope. They don't give them what's needed to understand that one day you got to grow up, you got to do what's necessary. So often, it's too hard. I don't want to. My friends don't have to. Why do I? Well, that's what I say to God sometimes. I don't want to. He's saying, you got to. I love you. You have to do what's necessary. You have free moral agency. You got to make decisions. Here in Matthew 24, let's read those end time verses and begin in verse 3. Again, considering your current events, what's going on? Now, as I sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, and I would like to say, as I sat in Albuquerque, I would like for us to put ourselves there, okay? If there's a mountain in Albuquerque, we can do it. If you want to go to the Mount of Olives, let's do it. I think you've got a passport. It's called your scriptures right here. Let's take our passport. We're going to go to the Mount of Olives, and we're going to look at this, and we're going to say, we are posing these questions, okay? And he says that the disciples came to Jesus privately. They had this beautiful privilege of having this audience with him. And he says to them, tell us. This is what the disciples are saying. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no one deceives you. You realize, do you hear what I hear? To me, it's saying, here's this personal responsibility that I've got again. You see, so often we want to say to someone else, you need to teach me. You need to show me what's right. I'm dependent upon you. I worked with people that, and this is not to disparage the Catholic faith. This is not, there are plenty of things I could say, but this is just simply to say this, that I worked with several people who used to tell me, I don't care what Scripture says. I don't care about what's in the Bible. I let the priest tell me what to do. I let him read the book. I let him tell me what's up. And yet it says here, you got to know because you are the one that could be deceived. So he goes on, he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, let's talk current events again in several ways. I'm going to go back about 50 or 60 years, and I'm going to bring it up current. Two things. Well, let's do current first. The United States is said to be in two wars at this point. One in Iraq, one in Afghanistan. And what's interesting about those wars to me is the fact that we're really not fighting the countries. There's not like Afghanistan's after us or Iraq's really after us. Really what we're talking about is an enemy, if you want to refer to it in that manner, that doesn't even wear a uniform. What we're really fighting is a holy war that these people have because they want to confront our way of life. They don't believe it's right. They believe in something else. They want Mahmoud Ahmadinejad of Iran has suggested that he feels as though he is one of the chosen to bring about chaos. Why chaos? Because they believe that chaos is the only way their Messiah will return. This chaos. Well, you think about it, there is some truth to that. And how does Jesus Christ return? He comes back. There's a great deal of ugliness coming as he returns. So you can say that that's one thing we might, in our own way, at least from my vantage point, say, yeah, I see your point, but it's not because of what you're seeing. We don't even know who we're fighting any longer. We just know we're fighting. We know that there are people now that are able to, because of suitcase nuclear weapons and so on and so forth, could literally destroy a city by themselves. Why? Because they have some religious viewpoint. You see, I think one of the things that the United States needs to become more aware of collectively, at least and from my lay person point of view, is that we really aren't fighting a country. We're fighting an individual belief system. I want to take you back about, 40 years ago, Jim Ford sitting around the table. As many of you probably did as children of baby boomers, people that their parents had experienced World War II. And I remember my dad didn't talk about the war much. He was in the Air Corps. He was stationed in England. But one of the things that he used to tell me was he used to say, son, it was amazing in that so many thought it was the end of the world. So many thought Jesus Christ must be going to return at any moment. Why? Because of the evil inflicted upon man, by man, and by the satanic influence of Hitler and all those others. I'm sure if you were a survivor of Treblinka or Auschwitz, you couldn't hardly believe anything else. When I have seen those pictures, Karen sent me an email the other day talking about the affliction of World War II. And it was President Eisenhower who insisted that those pictures be taken, as hideous as they were, because he said, someday, I'm not going to tell you how he said it. It's too colorful for us today. Someday, they will deny it actually happened. And I want proof. President of Iran, never happened. Libya, never happened. Didn't happen, no. These things, I don't know. It's just, I don't know where you got those pictures. What actors? Reality is it did happen. And we're going to read Scripture. We're going to go on and see where Scripture says that pales into insignificance. I don't know about you, but that scares me to my core. You can argue that I shouldn't be because, after all, I know what's really happening. No. I'll admit to you, I'm not that well prepared. You remember that scripture in Hebrews 5 where it talked about we need to be mature? Well, I'm in the maturing process. I'm trying to grow up. And I'm sharing this with you because I think that it's something that maybe you can help me with. I'll try to help you too. But we need to take each other real serious at times, and we need to hug each other and know that we should be in it together. That's essential. Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the sorrows. You haven't even got there yet, is what it's saying. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Martyrdom doesn't sound like a pretty thing to me. But yet, it may be what we stand up. Remember, look, we could turn back to Daniel again. We're not going to go back there. But remember the three Jewish young people? Meshach, Abednego, I forget. Yeah, what? Meshach and Abednego. I always forget. Poor Shadrach. He's a poor guy. But the point of it is remember, they were thrown into that fiery furnace. It was seven times hotter than need be. He was bound. Why were they bound? They were bound because they refused to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had put forth. They refused to actually worship Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they could have done that pretty easily. They could have thought to themselves, well, you know what? It's just something out in public. We won't tell anybody that we don't really believe. We'll just go ahead and let it happen. But they didn't. And those three young people stood up and said, no, we refuse. We won't do that. We won't worship the idol. What's interesting about it, they were bound. If you think about it, they were bound. They were thrown in there, tied up. Now, the only real significance to that to me is that suddenly Nebuchadnezzar was there, was able to look into the furnace, and he found them walking around. He found them loosed from their ropes, from their bindings, and there was that fourth person. You see, they weren't only thrown in there and bound, but they were suddenly freed from all that Nebuchadnezzar could do to him. Think of it in that way. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you think about it that way. You see, they were totally released from this world in actuality. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar comes around and says, who is this God that you worship? That Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful person on the earth, at least in his own mind, could not kill you because of that belief. We might die a physical death, but they can never take away. It's just like my dad used to talk about, and I think this is so true about this here. Maybe my dad should have given this message. I don't know. I don't mean to bore you with all of that. But Dad used to say to me, son, the thing they can't take away from you is knowledge. They can't take away education. Absolute fact. And this could not be truer in this case. This is what saves us. This is what makes us understand our calling and what we need to do. Let's begin to read in verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You can do anything you want. Turn your attention back to the idea of war. Some of the most heinous things happen during war because people become so calloused. They become so cold. They become so robotic. They don't even understand what they're doing and afflicting. So he warns of those who become cold because of it. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached and to all the world as a witness to all the nation, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. We could turn to Daniel. I won't because of the time, but we could turn to Daniel, and I believe it's Daniel 9, and we realize that we read there where he talks about what's really going on and the commitment and then how Jerusalem has failed. And this is why the tribulation comes about. And then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountain. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. In other words, this is going to happen quickly. Remember we read about the thief in the night? Similar view. It's saying this is going to happen at a point where, you know, when you see, for an example, when you see Fortunately, we have not experienced, at least Karen and I have not been through, say, a major flood or something of that sort yet. And they asked those people, well, you had warning. What did you do? What did you choose to do? And most will say, well, I tried to save the family photos, or something that had some real personal significance. And yet this is saying, you're not going to even have time for that type of thing. You're not going to be able to contemplate what's going on here. If you're not prepared, you're just going to be running off anyways. So what is your priority? That would be my question for us today. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, not ever shall be. It's never been as bad as it's going to be. And unless those days were shortened, what happens? We all know this. I have heard this for 40 years. For the elect's sake, this time is shortened. What it's telling you is, turn your attention back to Ecclesiastes 3, really. Quickly, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but this just come to my mind about putting perspective of time. Time in perspective. And this, to me, is what this is saying to an extent. It's saying, listen, you're going to be going through all these things. This is this time. You're not excluded from it. And if you weren't the elect, I wouldn't even bother. If it weren't for the elect's sake. Because what else is there? Sinning man, that's what there is. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there is, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive even possible, even the elect. Again, why do we have to have the knowledge? I know this is becoming somewhat redundant. I will try to not be that way. But it's because we could be duped. See, I've told you this beforehand. No excuses. I've told you. That's like you're like as a parent, and you say, so-and-so, don't go into the corral. Well, if you do, there's a penalty. There's a price to pay. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, and look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. We know that to be Jesus. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagle will be gathered. Immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give up its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with a power and a great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That was final liberation in this case, and it will be for all of us. When you think about those people again in Treblinka and Auschwitz, as they finally saw the Allied army coming to save them, as they liberated them, as they swung open the gates, they probably couldn't believe it all. They couldn't take it all in. It had to be, wait, there is hope after all. This is this scenario in my view. Finally, liberation and peace. The parable of the figs is really pretty interesting in this. It goes on to talk about how this branch is to be tender, and it's summertime. Well, what is that really saying here? It's saying that here we are, we're going on, it's tender, things are okay. So you also, when you see all these things, know that the time is what? Even though things are rolling, even though summer is here, even though you can experience, I just remembered I can move, thanks. Even though you can, because I like to wander around, I know. But the point of it being is that summer, it's just like now. So often I'll use the feast as an analogy in that. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time when we get away from everything and we enjoy it and we're with people of like mind. And yet there is this awareness. There should be this awareness. Even this oasis does not exempt you. And this is what this fig tree is really trying to tell us. It's trying to tell us that it is summer, and yet because we might be feeling like things are all okay, time is still short. When you put it in the perspective of a lifetime, When you were a young person, you were invincible. Nothing can stop you. Nothing hurts. Nothing causes you any trial or tribulation. Except for maybe mom or dad saying, no, you can't go out on that date that night. Trivial in some ways. Pretty big when you're 16, I know. The point of it being is, well, maybe 18. Let's make it 20. How's that? In the case of some people I know, let's make it 40. But the point of it being is there are situations that we just feel like we're on top of the world. And yet, life has a way of beating us down and making us aware of our own humanity, our own temporal view, and who we are. And suddenly, there's white hair. And suddenly, there's thoughts of your own temporal existence. And the reality is we don't have to set a time. God has physically set a time for me. He set a physical time for you. I do think if we look at current events, we see a future which doesn't look too good. And we have to be aware that we need to be prepared. Heaven and earth will pass away, verse 35, but my words will by no means will they pass away. Goes on in 36 to say, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah was, also the coming of the Son of Man will be. In other words, there were so many people. They were frolicking. They were having a good time. They were probably throwing rocks at Noah. Noah's out there building this boat on this sand heap. What's going on? What's he doing? We're all having a great time. Suddenly it rained, and they were hit, and they drowned. That's what this is really saying to us. Don't be fooled by what's going on around you. Know and accept your responsibility as a disciple. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the hour of the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. Don't expect. So many of us don't have a clue. Well, all of us, to be actually truthful, don't have a clue as to what tomorrow holds. We have plans. We have hopes. We have dreams. But the fact of the matter is we are all merely human. We're part of the plan. But the joy for us is to know that it takes us past anything that we know physically. Just as it says, you don't even comprehend how bad it's going to be. We can't even comprehend, I think, how good it's going to be. So the point is, we've got to get through that to get to the everlasting life that we hold so dear. I want to turn real quickly to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 4. Serving for God's glory in verse 7. But the end of things is at hand. Realizing again that I'm not setting any dates, but I think reality is that things are drastically changing. Therefore, be serious, watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That is what you and I cling to. And it is God's glory, and it is His dominion that takes us through eternity. In 1 Peter 1, Let's begin to read in verse 3, because this is what we are doing and this is what we have to look forward to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, so that it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though you, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, you have been stressed by various trials. Every one of us can talk about those situations. Remember how we talked about our little congregation right here and all the things that had happened to the congregation in the past year. These are those fiery trials. These are these various trials that we go through. These are the stresses of life. That the genuineness of your faith, in other words, we're going to address who you really are, being much more precious than gold that is perished, though tested by fire, may be found to praise God. To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen your love, whom having not seen you through love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That, I think, is the way we should live our lives. Expressing glory to God. Expressing our thanks for being part of the family. Of knowing indeed that time may be short and that we need to prepare and to understand, just as we prepare, say, for winter, just as we prepare getting our pantry ready or whatever it might be to make certain that we have food during times when we might not have the abilities to purchase or do whatever needs to be done, remembering that we have each other as well. I end with this. And it is in Revelation 22, verse 21, where it says, or verse 20, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Amen.